You listen to him, and God will help you through the message. You might.
I appreciate you, Brother Kenneth. Thank you. Well, it's good to be here tonight. I've already enjoyed the singing, the fellowship. It's been great. This is camp meeting time, not cramp meeting time. I remember hearing a story one time about a little boy. He woke up on Sunday morning and went across the barnyard. He was skipping and whistling. And his grandpa came to the door and said, "Boy," said, "you quit that whistling and you quit that skipping." He said, "Today's Sunday." He said, "You sit on that stump and be reverent." So the little boy sat on the stump. After a while, the pony came out from behind the barn. He was running across the pasture, kicking his heels and neighing and playing. And that little boy said, "Hey, pony," said, "quit running and quit kicking your heels and quit that playing." He said, "Today's Sunday." He said, "You be reverent." Little bit the rooster flew out from the barn, got up on top of the barn. The old rooster began to flap his wings and crow right loud. And that little boy looked up at that rooster and said, "Hey, rooster, you quit that crowing and you quit flapping your wings." He said, "You come down right now and be reverent. Today's Sunday." Little bit, the mule came out from the front of the barn. Old head was drooped, his ears flopped over, dragging the ground. And the mule just sort of moped out of the barn. And when that little boy saw that mule, he jumped up from his stump, ran up to that mule, threw both arms around his neck, and kissed him right between the eyes. And he said, "God bless you, mule. You're the only one around this place got religion just like Grandpa." I don't believe it offends God if we enjoy being saved. As a matter of fact, we're the only people in the world that's got a right and a reason to be happy and excited. Brother Kenneth, thank you for inviting me to come. I appreciate two men from our church, Brother Terry Johnson and his son Raymond. They came with me tonight. And Brother Raymond drove while I slept. I've got a bad habit of going to sleep when I get in the car. I don't mean to. It just kind of happens. Matter of fact, that's about the only thing I do spontaneous anymore. I go to sleep and I don't plan on it. I have problems sleeping at night. I don't know why it is. I'll be in the car, turn the radio wide open, turn the air conditioning wide open, roll the windows down. I've even rolled the window up on my finger trying to stay awake. I don't do that anymore, but I have done it. And the whole time, the radio's blasting, air conditioning going, windows rolled down, rolled up, I'm sitting there. And I get in the bed, nice, comfortable bed, big fluffy pillow, nice, quiet, dark room, and so help me, I'm just like this. I thought about getting a steering wheel and letting it hang down from the ceiling. I believe if I was lying on my bed looking up at a steering wheel, it would help. But I appreciate Brother Terry and Raymond being here tonight. Thank you for coming. I want you to turn in your Bibles this evening to John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter number 4. When you find your place, just stand with me and we'll read the Word of God together. I want you to read with me, all of us reading aloud in concert. It's a short verse, a familiar verse. An important verse. John chapter 4, verse 24. Would you read it aloud with me? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our Father, we're grateful for the privilege and the opportunity to be under this arbor tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the good singing we've heard. I thank you, Father, for the preachers and the churches with a burden for this meeting. God, thank you for those that have come out on this Thursday evening. And Lord, I didn't come to see or to be seen. I didn't come to entertain nor to be entertained. But God, I want to be used. I want to be a help. I want to be a blessing. I pray, Lord, that you'll use us in these next few moments. Touch me, anoint my lips. I pray that you'll anoint the ears of every person under this roof. And God, I pray that you'll give us truth tonight that would change our lives forever. I don't know how everybody walked into this arbor tonight, but I pray that you'll change the way we walk out. And Lord, we'll praise you, give you the honor and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. Here in John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob. This conversation was a miracle within itself because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus crossed racial barriers to talk to this woman about her need for living water. In this conversation, Jesus confronted this woman with her sin. Jesus commanded her to call her husband. And she said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you've rightly said, as we would say back in Surrey County, you got that right. Yeah. You've had five husbands. You're living with a man now that's not your husband. You've rightly said you have no husband. And all of a sudden, this woman brings up the subject of worship. Now, there are those that believe she brought up the subject of worship to distract the Lord Jesus. Have you ever witnessed to someone, and while you're talking to them about heaven, about hell, you're talking to them about their eternal destiny, and all of a sudden they want to know where Cain got his wife? There are those that believe this woman brought up the subject of worship to distract the Lord Jesus. I don't know. But I'm glad she brought up the subject, because these verses contain our Lord's first teachings on the doctrine of worship. Now, I want to say before I get started that I'm going somewhere. And I want you to go with me. You're going to have to listen. And I believe that if you'll listen tonight, stay with me, just stay with me for a few moments. I believe there is truth in this chapter. Amen. that's big enough to change your life forever. In these verses, Jesus talks about ignorant worship. In verse 22, he said, you worship, you know not what. The Samaritans worshiped, but they didn't know what they worshiped. As a matter of fact, they didn't know how to worship. They didn't have the law. They didn't have a temple. They didn't have the priesthood. They did not understand the Levitical system. And even though they worshiped, their worship was in ignorance. Did you know tonight that it is possible to worship in ignorance? I believe there's a lot of people tonight that want to worship, and they try to worship, but they don't know how to worship. You remember Paul stood on Mars Hill and he addressed the Epicureans and the Stoics of his day, the intellectuals. They were so religious, they were so superstitious. They had an inscription to every god imaginable. And in case they'd overlooked any god, they had an inscription to the unknown God. And Paul saw that, and he said, this unknown God, or if I could put it like this, the God you don't know, him declare I unto you. And him ye worship in ignorance. I don't know about you, but I don't want my worship to be in ignorance. I don't want to come to church and just go through the motions and the formalities and the rituals and try to worship God ignorantly. Not only did Jesus talk about ignorant worship, he talked about intelligent worship. In that same verse, he said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Speaking for the Jews, representing the Jews, Jesus said, we know what we worship. The Jews had the Old Testament. The Jews were familiar with the Levitical system. The Jews understood the priesthood. The Jews knew the only way to access God was through the blood. The Jews had a temple. They had an altar. They had an ark. And they knew what they worshiped. They dotted the I's of worship. They crossed the T's of worship. And they knew the formalities. They knew all of the rituals pertaining to worship. But listen to what Jesus said. Speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, he said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Listen. And in vain ye do worship me. You see, it's not only possible to worship in ignorance, But it's possible to worship in vain. I mean, you can dot your I's in the right places. You can cross the T's in all the right places. You can go through all of the formalities. You can go through all of the rituals. You can know what to say, when to say it. You can know what to do and when to do it. And yet worship in vain. As a matter of fact, I would venture to say that very few people know what worship really is. We talk about worship. We preach about worship. We teach about worship. We sing about worship. We advertise worship. But the problem is we don't experience or engage in worship. Jesus also in these verses talks about inspirational worship. Look at it in verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. I believe if you'll stay with me, these verses will come alive to you before we leave this place tonight. Inspirational worship. The Samaritan said, the mountains is the correct place to worship. The Jew said, Jerusalem is the correct place to worship. And Jesus said, worship has nothing to do with a place. It's got nothing to do with a building. It's got nothing to do with a mountain. Got nothing to do with a temple. You don't have to be in the mountain. You don't have to be in the temple. You don't even have to be under an arbor. You don't have to be in a church house. But Jesus said, True worshipers. I live in a small town. For a long time, people called us hillbillies. Some people even called us hicks. But I found out what we are. We're not hillbillies and we're not hicks. We're Appalachian Americans. That's what we are. Manor is just a small mountain town full of Appalachian culture. There's a lot of churches in Mount Airy. The other day I was going down a main road in Mount Airy, several churches on this road, and I was just driving along. And I passed a Baptist church. It was on the right-hand side of the road. They had a marquee out in the front, and this is what it said. I'm not exaggerating. Contemporary worship, 8:30. Traditional worship, 11 o'clock. Contemporary worship, traditional worship. I kept driving. I went by another Baptist church on that same road, except this church was on the left. And they had a marquee in front of their building. And this is what the marquee said. Wide open worship, 8:30. Conventional worship, 11 o'clock. I've read the Bible. I've tried to read it through. And I've never read anything in the Bible about contemporary worship. I've never read anything in the Bible about traditional worship. I've never read anything in the Bible about conventional worship. I've never even read anything in the Bible about wide open worship. There's only one kind of worship that God recognizes. Only one kind of worship that God acknowledges. And that is true worship. I want to talk to you tonight about true worship. We're getting a little closer. How many of you still with me? Raise your hand. You just hang with me. Try your best to listen. First of all, I want to say a word about the requirement of worship. The requirement of worship. If you look in verse 24, the Bible says, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I want to tell you how the average person interprets this verse. If I were to ask you to explain this verse to me, perhaps the vast majority of you would say that you worship where the Spirit is moving and the truth is being preached in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I ask you tonight, how many of you believe that's what this verse is saying? The truth is being preached and the Spirit is moving. If I ask you, if you believe that, raise your hand. There'd be a lot, I'm sure, under the building tonight that would say, this is what I believe. I hate to say it. But that's not it. Got your attention now, haven't I? That's not what the verse is saying. Look at it. God is a, what's that word? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in? Now look at those two words. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. Now if you've got a good King James Bible, God is a spirit. You'll notice that word spirit means, you see that word spirit? It's a capital S. Do you see that? A capital S. The reason the S is capitalized is because it's making reference to deity. God is a capital S spirit, and they that worship him must. That word must comes from the Greek word dia. It simply means it is necessary. In this chapter, the Bible said, Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. It's necessary. I must be about my Father's business. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. I must go to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man must be crucified. He must die and be buried. And he must raise again on the third day. It's necessary. It's not optional. It is a must. They that worship God must worship him in spirit. You notice that second spirit is a small s. Now, if the first time the word spirit is used, it's making reference to deity, what do you think The second time the word spirit is used is making reference to. Now stay with me. Look, everybody look here for just a few moments. My wife's been doing it almost 42 years. Maybe it won't hurt you for a few minutes, but just look this way. When God created man, God created man as a triune being. God created man with a body, a soul, and a spirit. Your body is the outward part of you, the tangible part of you, the part of you that has contact with others. Your body relies on its five senses of sound, sight, smell, taste, and touch. When God created man, he was nothing more than a statue, an empty shell. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the Bible said that man became a living soul. The word living, by the way, means never dying. Man became a never dying soul. God gave man a soul. While your body is that part of you that has contact with others, the soul is the part of you that has contact with yourself. The seed of your emotions is the soul. Your ability to love, to hate, to laugh, to cry. By the way, human beings are the only creatures that shed emotional tears because those tears originate within the soul. The soul responds to logic, reason, understanding. Now stay with me. The body says, let me see it, let me hear it, let me smell it, let me taste it, or let me touch it, let me feel something. The soul says, explain it to me. Let me understand it. Let me think about it. God also created man with a spirit. Now, while your body is the part of you that has contact with others, the soul is the part of you that has contact with yourself, the spirit is the part of you that has contact with God. The spirit is that part of you with the capacity to know God, to walk with God, to fellowship with God. For example, God told Adam, when you eat of that fruit in the tree of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. In the day you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. Not next week, not next month, but the day thou shalt surely. What part of man died? His body didn't die. Adam lived to be 930 years old. His soul didn't die because his soul couldn't die. His soul was a never dying or a living soul. What part of man died? It was his spirit. The part of man that was created with the capacity to know God and to fellowship with God died. The day Adam put that fruit to his lips, the part of man that knew God and the capacity to fellowship with God died. Now in Ephesians the Bible said, and you hath he quickened. That means resurrected.
when you were saved, a resurrection took place.
Amen.
Just as miraculous as the resurrection of Lazarus from the, if not more so. I'm talking about a miracle. What part of you was resurrected? The night I was saved, my body was not resurrected. My body wasn't dead. I went to church in my body. I sat in the pew in my body. I even walked the aisle in my body. I bowed at an altar in my body. So my body wasn't resurrected. My soul wasn't resurrected. Remember, your soul can't die. Your soul is going to live on and on and on. That's why Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? But it was my spirit.
Yes, sir.
The part of me with the capacity to know God, to fellowship with God, to commune with God, was raised from the dead. And friend, the spirit began to live within me. There is a part of me that cannot sin, absolutely cannot sin, because that part of me has been born of God. Now, are you with me? The body responds to what? Its five senses. The soul responds to reason, logic, emotions. The spirit, the part of you that was created with the capacity to know God, to fellowship with God, to walk with God, responds to truth. The body said, let me see it, let me touch it. The soul says, explain it to me, let me understand it. While the spirit says, I don't have to feel anything. I don't have to understand it. If God said it, that settles it. The Spirit responds to truth. Your spirit. My spirit with a small s. Responds to truth. Now let's go a step farther. Jesus uses the word worship. It's an interesting word. Comes from the Greek word proskuneo. When you see the word pros, it always means to lower yourself, to bow yourself. When you bow yourself, that is a mode of submission. You see, in Bible days, a person's authority was displayed around their feet. In our culture, authority is displayed on the chest or on the shoulder. An army officer, a police officer will have his badge on his chest, his stripes on his shoulder. But in Bible days, that was not true. The feet area represented authority. That's why God told Moses to take the shoes off his feet. That's why God said to Joshua, every place you put the sole of your feet, I'll give you. That's why Naomi told Ruth to go down to the threshing floor and lay at the feet of Boaz. So the word proskuneo involves lowering yourself or submitting. You see, worship involves more than just hearing the truth.
That's right, preacher.
Worship involves more than understanding the truth. But worship involves submitting to truth, bowing to truth. When's the last time you heard truth that changed the way you live?
Well,
Most of us come to church and hear sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon, and we leave just like we came. Amen. Worship involves bowing to truth, submitting to truth. Your spirit, I don't have to understand it. I don't have to enjoy it. I don't even need an explanation. If God said it, that settles it, and I'm bowing, I'm submitting to truth. You say, but preacher, what about praise and worship? And by the way, pros, Mr. Lawyer said, cuneo means to blow kisses. That's what it means. You bow at his feet. You submit.
I say amen. I say glory. Amen.
I just blow him kisses.
Amen.
Now, I want to tell you something. This will change your praise. Yes, sir. You see, you can praise and not worship. But you can't worship and not praise. Let me explain the difference if I can. I could go to Brother Kenneth, and Brother Kenneth knows my wife. He's met my wife. And I could tell him what a wonderful wife I have. When I was down praying at the beginning of the service, I was thanking God for my wife and my family. I could tell Brother Frady how understanding my wife is, and how committed my wife is, and how dedicated my wife is, and how loving my wife is. And that would be praise for my wife. But when I get home tonight, if I take my wife by the hand and I look into Linda's eyes and I say, honey, you're so sweet, you're so loving, you're so understanding, it's not just praise anymore. My praise has graduated to a higher level because it's no longer about my wife, but rather it's directed to my wife. And when our praise is directed toward God, it's no longer just praise, but our praise becomes worship because it's not about God, but it's directed to God. And listen, we praise God not because somebody else is doing it, not to get attention, but we praise Him because the Bible tells us to praise Him. We raise our hands because the Bible tells us to raise our hands. We give Him audible glory because the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we say so because God said so. We bow to truth. I'm talking about the requirement of worship. I'm not going to be able to finish all of it tonight, but I want to say a word about the reflection of worship. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in
spirit.
Do you see the connection? God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. Worship is important, and I'm going to tell you why. You become like what you worship.
Yes, sir. Amen. Amen.
I mean, people that look up to Tiger Woods, that respect Tiger Woods, that worship Tiger Woods, when they go to buy golf clubs, do you know what kind of golf clubs they want? They want the kind Tiger uses. And these kids that look up to Michael Jordan, when they go to buy tennis shoes, you know what kind of tennis shoes they want to buy? They want to buy the same kind that Michael wears. Because you become what you worship. You are a reflection of what you worship. The first time the word worship is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22. God is commanding Abraham to offer his son Isaac upon one of the mountains, which is actually the highest point of Moriah, the exact place, I believe, where Jesus was crucified. God commanded Abraham to offer his son Isaac. And Abraham took two of his young men with him and took Isaac. And they traveled 2 days. And after 2 days, he saw the place afar off. And he said to the two young men, "You wait here while I and the lad go yonder and worship." What was Abraham doing? Abraham was simply bowing to truth. God commanded Abraham to offer his son Isaac. Abraham didn't need an explanation. Abraham didn't even have to understand it. There's no record where he talked about it to Sarah. He just simply did what God commanded him to do, and he defined it as worship. What was he doing? He was offering his son. The Bible says, "His only son, whom thou lovest." In Abraham's worship, he was offering his son. I want to ask you tonight, can you think of anyone else who offered their son? Who gave their son? You see, as Abraham bowed to truth, his worship was a reflection of who God is. When God looks down on this service tonight, he's not interested in who's doing the preaching or who's doing the singing. He's not looking down to see which church has the largest representation or who's wearing the finest suit. No, God, as he looks down tonight, he's looking for himself. He's looking for himself. He's looking for a reflection of himself. That's why Jesus said, "The Father seeketh such to worship him." God is looking for himself. And as we bow to truth, as we submit to truth in our worship, we reflect who God is. I'm going to hasten on and move to the last point. This is the good part. How many of you are still with me? You're hanging in there. You're enduring to the end. Hallelujah. I want to say a word about the revelation of worship. The revelation of worship. John chapter 8. The Pharisees publicly rejected Christ. As a matter of fact, they said, "We don't need you. We have Abraham as our father." We are the children of Abraham. Jesus said, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. But ye are of your father the devil, and his works will you do. But, speaking of Abraham, before Abraham was, I am. Notice Jesus didn't say I was. Notice Jesus did not say I'm going to be. He said I am. In eternity past he was I am. In eternity future he'll still be I am. And I'm glad in 2009 my God's not the old man upstairs. He doesn't have a long white beard. My God's not walking around with some cane. No friend, he's just as almighty. He's just as holy. He's just as powerful. He's just as much God as he's ever been. In 2009, he's still the great I am. Watch this. He said, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. He saw it and was glad. You say, but preacher, how can that be? Abraham lived hundreds of years before Jesus walked on this earth. How could Abraham have seen our Lord's day? We don't have to speculate. We don't have to guess. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, the Bible said by faith when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. This is what Abraham expected to do. He was prepared to go to Moriah. He went there. He built the altar. He placed his son on that altar. Abraham was about to kill his son. Abraham expected to kill his son. Abraham would then flay his son. For you deer hunters, that means he would skin his son. He would cut his body into individual parts and burn his body until there was nothing left but ashes and bone. But then Abraham expected God to raise Isaac from the dead. From that heap of ashes. Because God had promised to bless Abraham through Isaac. He had promised to multiply seed through Isaac. And to make of him a great nation through Isaac. And Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. If that's what it took to keep his word. That's what Abraham expected to happen. That's not what happened. The Bible said afterward, Abraham received his son Isaac, Hebrews 11, 19, in a figure. He received him in a figure. If you'll study that word figure, you'll find that it means a pattern, a type, a shadow. An image or a picture. The many Old Testament types and shadows, an image or a shadow was not the substance, but it was a reflection of the substance. For example, I've got a picture of my little grandson. This coming Saturday, it'll make 3 years. Sawyer went to heaven. 3 years this Saturday. Was preaching over at Taylorsville, and some of you were in the service that night when I got the call. This picture was taken about an hour and a half before he went to heaven. Now you understand, this is not my grandson. No, his spirit, his soul is with Jesus tonight. His body is planted in the Little Mountain Baptist Church Cemetery, but I have his figure. Abraham, oh Lord. Talking about the revelation of worship, the revelation of worship. Abraham was about to take the life of Isaac. And God said, do him no harm. I see now that you've not withheld thine son, thine only son whom thou lovest. And Abraham turned around. And there was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham picked up that ram. By the way, if you look up Isaiah 9:18, I believe it is, you'll discover that a thicket consisted of thorns and briars. There was a ram with thorns around its head. And Abraham picked up that ram. And placed it on the altar. The ram was bound so that Isaac could go free. The ram died so that Isaac might live. The ram took Isaac's place. And as Abraham received Isaac from the altar, about that time God said, son, come here. I want to show you something. And Abraham looked down through the corridors of time. And he saw the lamb he talked about as he and Isaac walked up the mountain. He saw the lamb that would die so that we might live. He saw the lamb that would be bound so that we might go free. He saw the lamb that would take our place. And by the way, God's lamb had thorns around his head. Jesus said, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. He saw it. And he began to shout, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide himself a lamb, Jehovah Jireh. You see, Abraham's worship had brought him into the presence of the living Christ. How long has it been since you was in his presence? How long has it been since the Holy Ghost came your way and said, let me show you something. Look here.
his worship brought him into the presence of the Lord Jesus. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Tonight, God is looking for a man. Oh, he's seeking that woman. God's looking for a teenager. He seeketh such to worship him. I want you to stand with me tonight while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.